listening to Beside Stillwater's Netcast, a tabernacle service of Stillwater's home churches and worship center.
We're desperate. Do you ever feel like that? Do now. You know, desperate for the church, desperate for where we go with all this, desperate for what's going to happen with the shelter, people leaving the service at the shelter. People not feeling passionate about it anymore. We struggle as Christians from a disease that is... I think it's the disease of boredom. What we do so often is we begin a ministry with the idea that it's good. And we get very passionate about it, and we talk about it a lot, and we can't stop talking to our friends about it, and we can't stop talking in our circles of influence, and we beg people because we see the truth of this ministry. We see the truth of an idea, and so we're all about it. And what we do is we get very passionate about it, everybody that we're around. We do that not only with ministry. We do that with the things that we enjoy, from music to books to you name it. A new bauble that we'll buy at the store will be all about. If somebody takes lessons that they've never done before, they've decided to learn skiing, and that's all they talk about. When I got my motorcycle, it's everything is motorcycles. And we get real passionate about things at the beginning, but after a while, the luster wears off. After a while, there's maintenance that needs to be done on the motorcycle. After a while, there's maintenance that needs to be done in the things that we do, and that includes ministry. Sometimes what we do is we see the necessity of the ministry, and we begin doing that, and out of frustration and a whole lot of other things that come along, we get tired. We get desperate, just like this psalm. And people get sick because they got tired of the food in the desert. It says they got tired because of their sin, but what they did is they got tired of the food. And I believe that that was the provision from the Lord, but they got tired with it. And possibly maybe they avoided it. Maybe they didn't, I just don't feel like eating that again. And maybe the nourishment wasn't there. Maybe there's a whole lot of reasons that could have, that their dilemma, because of their heart condition, because of their lack of zeal for this new mission with Jesus of becoming his people, this new zeal of having left Egypt, the zeal isn't there. The nourishment maybe isn't there. And because of that type of fallenness in their heart, there's some that are sick. We've been talking about last week, we up in Myerstown, that was such a wonderful thing. It came out like I didn't expect it to. And I wrote to somebody who wrote me this week about it. And I was really stoked because the conversation is going to keep going about, you know, ministry with the poor and changing the way we feel and entering the hard work, and I thought that people were going to be getting on board, and there are. It's just that they're not here. And we spoke very passionately last week about, you know, purity codes and what purity codes do. They vilify people, and they say that you're sick because of sin, or they say that you're fallen because of your sin, or God doesn't like you because of your sin, and so you have to live apart. We talked about lepers. So we kind of talked about how Israel had lost their way, creating these purity codes. And that is true. And this scripture here almost contradicts that. Because it talks about they got sick because of their sin. It says that God judged them because of their grumbling and because of their sin. It says that God sent vipers, sent these snakes, these poisonous, deadly snakes, because of their grumbling against Moses and God. And it says that some of them died. We're not going to answer those questions tonight. We're going to talk about them in house church, and I want all of us to be aware of what we're going to talk about. Because this is not a one-size-fits-all answer. What we're not talking about with this scripture is the purity codes. We're not talking about keeping people bound in their sin. We're not talking about keeping people bound in their illnesses and saying that it's sin. That's what purity codes do. But there is the idea that what we can do is we can avoid God so much that we run headlong into danger. We can do things that completely keep him at arm's length. We can grumble against him. We can grumble about where he's taken us, the kind of ministry he's given us, the things he's allowing us to endure. And the truth is that on the other side of all that is a promised land. We talk about that and we see that in the scriptures and we vilify the Israelites for not understanding that, but we ourselves grumble about that. And when we do ministry, when the shelter work becomes hard and I don't want to go anymore, when the shelter work gets hard and people start not showing up anymore and not giving a reason why, when people stop giving to the ministry, when people stop being part of the ministry, whether it's meetings or just to be with somebody, then we're leaving the safety of God's trajectory. We're stepping out on our own into a world filled with snakes. What's interesting about this scripture with Moses, let me. It's from Numbers chapter 21. God creates a way. They've struck out on their own. They're pissed. They're not very happy with God. They're grumbling against him and Moses. They're upset. They're going their own way. The safety of the community is even at jeopardy. Their nourishment isn't there anymore. They've walked away from so much, and now they're in a place where the people came to Moses and said, "We've sinned by speaking against the Lord and you. Pray to the Lord to take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a poisonous serpent and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live." The thing we got to realize here too, once something that's buried in here, a richness that you need to grapple with, is God rebuked them for doing something Egyptian, didn't he? When they first came out. When he was up on the mountain and he was getting the law, they did something very Egyptian. They created an image for God. Last week, the third week of Lent, was about the Ten Commandments, and that's why I played that, because we missed it last week. But there was something good in the law. And they were at the bottom not knowing how to be Israelites. They only knew how to be Egyptian. And what they did is they created this image for God, this calf, this thing to help keep them safe, because they thought that Moses was dead. Who will lead us? Oh God, where are you? And so they did the only thing they knew how to do, which was make a golden calf, a very Egyptian thing to do. They violated right out of the gate. They decided right then that they wanted to be Egyptian. And here what they're doing is they're grumbling about the manna and where they've been taken to, and they're upset. And God's answer to it is, okay, let me give you something Egyptian. Let me give you something that you understand. See, putting a bronze or copper snake on a pole and looking to that, that they would live. They're doing exactly what they did with a calf. They're doing an Egyptian thing, and he sees how far they've strayed. And he acquiesces to them, and he says, he rebuked them earlier for doing something Egyptian, and now he knows that this is the only thing that will take away their fear, because they're crying out now. They're saying, we've spoken against God, and we don't even know how to reach Him now, and we don't, and we're being bitten, and we're dying, and we're starving, and our nutrition is gone, and we're failing, and God says, you recognize this. In Egyptian culture, they would wear amulets. You'd see this in the tombs, and you know, whether a king was dead or alive, and you see on their headdresses, they have the things they believe that they're as strong as, or they believe that they have power over the thing that might have power over them if what they do is make an image. And so what they do is they have amulets. If they're afraid of snakes, they'll put an amulet of a snake around their neck, and then they have power. It's a way of warding off evil of the very thing, by wearing the very thing that you're afraid of. And here it's the one thing that they recognize from Egypt, and God, Moses prays, and God says, they just aren't getting it. Let's give them something that they get. Now, how gracious is that? Giving them the thing, even though he's trying to take the Egypt out of them, he acquiesces here. And he gives them the thing that they can find him in, a thing that they'll understand, and the thing that they'll look to with a kind of faith. What a beautiful gesture. And then in John chapter 3, and just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that he would save it through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned. See that faith. But those who do not believe, they're condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the Son of God. Who is what? Emmanuel. It's God with us. And so Jesus is talking here, and he's comparing himself to this Egyptian thing that's lifted up in the desert. He's comparing himself with a thing that maybe they'll understand. There's just a beauty there that... Let me read this to you. Moses, the law, made a serpent of brass, and he stuck it on a pole, the cross. The law called Christ a sinner and crucified him. Furthermore, Christ, speaking of being lifted up, said, "And I will be lifted up from the earth." Will draw, it literally means to drag all men, all people, all mankind unto himself. The snake was made of brass. It passed through a fire, and its image formed by being beaten. Only then was it ready to receive the gaze of the afflicted. In like manner, Christ suffered to be made the captain, the chief, the first, the pattern of our salvation. He is most wonderful to suffer so. Now he is set up for me to be healed with just one gaze. God could have directed them to look at the Ark of the Covenant, its gold and angels. Why not? Such a thing of beauty, instead of a snake made out of metal that denotes judgment and retribution. Because all of the most vile thing, we could have confidence that he has fellowship with us and our sinful suffering, bearing our judgments and retribution, if we will be willing to just glance and thereby receive our wholeness. See, the truth is that we want to try to make this story about the desert, we want to try to make that the thing that somehow we look at only from the perspective of Jesus in the future. Like somehow that happened only so that we'd recognize Jesus when he got there, so that Jesus could make the analogy. But the truth is that happened in a context. What happened in the desert was God acquiesced. What he did is he gave them something that they would recognize. What he did is he made himself lower. He gave them the very thing that maybe we would even call pagan. Because it's the only thing that would get them to stop looking at their wandering, the way they wanted to go, their grumblings that they had going on, the things that they were upset about, and the one thing that would save them is the very thing that they might equate with sin. Now Jesus comes along, and what he does is he looks at what he's about to do, and he knows that there is nothing good about the cross. He knows that there was nothing good about the serpent in the desert. And he's saying, I look like sinful flesh. But it's this sinful body that's going to take on the sins of the whole world. And he is thinking back to that very thing. What's interesting is that in, I'm trying to figure out where it is, in 2 Kings, King Hezekiah, in 2 Kings, took that very same thing, that very same serpent, and broke it apart. Because people set it up in the temple as something to be worshipped. Something Egyptian. And that was not the context. That's not what God was looking for. He wasn't saying, yes, it's fine to be Egyptian. It's still fine to hang on to that for the moment in time. He needed to do something to bow down and stoop down to them, that they would understand in order to heal them. He did something Egyptian, something they could comprehend. Later on, they looked at the miracle that was. And they decided to worship this thing, this import, this thing that really does not have a good connotation in Hebrew, you know, to the Hebrews. Satan is the serpent. People who are evil are serpents. And what they did is they decided later on to make this thing an object of worship in the tabernacle. And Hezekiah recognized that wait a minute, you're not even recognizing that God did something very beautiful in the only context that you could understand to try to reach you and heal you. Now you want to worship the thing. And I'm saying, and he said no, and he broke it apart so that they couldn't keep it in order to worship. Because that wasn't the point. It wasn't to make a new form of worship. And in the same way, Jesus didn't come to make a new religion. We are not Christians because we're better than the Jews. The Jews were not Jewish because they were better than the rest of the world, the rest of the Gentile world. The point is Jesus came in the form of sinful man. And he was lifted up on a pole. And it said everything to the religious world, and it said everything to the Roman world. It said, you can kill me, but I am going to rise again. It's saying that you will kill the form of what looks to be sinful flesh, but I will live. He's saying, through my sacrifice to the religious world, he's saying, I will be the ultimate Lamb of God. I will not let you keep sacrificing because you want to worship the sacrificial system. You have to look to me, Emmanuel. And if you do, then you will be healed. Paul puts it this way. He says, you were dead through your trespasses and sin in which you once lived, following the course of the world. You hear that? Following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of our flesh and our senses. And we were by nature children of wrath, like everyone else. But God, who is rich in mercy, you hear this? Out of the great love for which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places. In Christ Jesus, so that in the age to come, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, looking at him. And this isn't of your own doing. It's the gift of God. It's free. Not the result of works, so that anyone can boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for these good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. See, the way of life might be the manna. The way of life might be us not worshiping a serpent, but us providing the thing that will bring healing. Cooperating with God in making that. And what he's saying is that this isn't a gift. If we arrive at this, it's a gift. And even when we didn't get it, Christ made a serpent. Or God made a serpent for us in the desert. Even when we didn't get it. Even when we didn't get it, when we were busy crucifying him, he loved us to take away our sin. And what he's inviting us into is this new life, which isn't where we want to go, it's where he is taking us. So we have a choice. We can wander in the desert. We can grumble. We can ignore good food. We can wander into snake dens. We can wander around into all kinds of things and ignore his leading and grumble against his leaders and grumble against God. We can get tired in the ministry. We can get tired. But Christ has seated us with him in heavenly places. That's what Paul's saying here in Ephesians. He's saying that we're seated with him. That means, remember, we talked about in his name, God with us. Well, if we are the body of Christ and we are doing things in his name, we will be the ones that provide the pole. We're the ones that will provide the cross. We are the ones that will provide the things for people to look toward and maybe wear it. Maybe no one knows who he is unless they see us. So he prepares us. And he puts us in Christ Jesus, his body. To do what? Good works. Which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. Now, we talked this past week at the conference about in Micah, we sum this all up in do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. So how do we do that when we're impatient and walking away from being the things, maybe the only thing that people can see? What if we're the ones that are being hammered and beaten and turned into the very tool, the one that goes through the fire and comes out bronze and looks like sin, looks like everybody else, but there's something different. Maybe we're the things now that God beats and turns into, allows us to endure certain things so that we can be the thing that people look to see who he is. What if we're the things? What if we're the ones that guide people into this way of being? Or what we can do is we can grumble in the desert. And we can suffer and get sick and die. And not follow him into the good works. Not follow him into the things. Not look at him high and lifted up, who is the healing for those who are around us. That's a personal question that you have to wrestle with. Who are you in this story? Are you something that's gone through the fire and now is lifted up to show the world who Christ is? Or are you the one who refuses to look there? Are you the one who you can't look toward and in fact are wandering around being bitten, eating the wrong things, living in that and dying? Each one of us here has that responsibility. This is not the story of salvation. Christ already died for you. you are fine. But I believe that this is a quality of salvation issue where we can run away from doing justly, loving mercy, walking humbly with our God. If we do that, I believe that He's lifted up then. And hopefully, there is a difference between running the shelter as an agency and running it as a church.
You have been listening to Beside Stillwater's Netcast. For more information about Stillwater's and its ministries, please visit besidestillwaters.net.